My intent as we get closer to 2024 is to start up on Colossians, but I figured since we're still in December, I'll hold off till we actually get into January and we'll begin our study in Paul's letter to the Colossians. In the meantime, I want to give us a couple of messages that I hope will enlighten us, edify us. Well, what I was thinking as I came across this passage in the scriptures was as we get closer to 2024, many people tend to create established resolutions, what they can do as they closer to 2024 and throughout the year. Well, many of those resolutions, well, they come to nothing because it's very difficult for people to actually hold on to those resolutions. But as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I think that is a very good resolution for men and women of God to aspire to become approved workmen and workwomen. If there's anything we should do throughout the year, it's probably that, to be diligent, to be approved workers for God. And I want to talk about this passage this morning and see what we can learn from it as we, as Paul guides us through this letter to Timothy. So bear with me as I begin this message. Let me open up in prayer. Father, I want to be so thankful to you, O Lord, that we're gathered together, O Lord. We pray that you'll just incline our hearts to you, O Lord. Help us to be edified, O Lord, to be enriched spiritually, O Lord, as we come together and we just take in your word. May we consume every single one of them, Father God. May it lead us in the way that you want us to be led. May we be empowered by the Holy Spirit, Father God. Give us ears and eyes to see spiritually, Lord, to hear spiritually. Just help us to be men and women that are approved workers, Father God. Give us the faith we need, O Lord, the light we need, the vision that we need, Father God, as we head closer and closer into the new year. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, as we look at this letter, we might think, well, when Paul read this passage, he meant it only for preachers and teachers of the word. After all, Paul is urging Timothy, a young preacher, that now he's probably about almost 40 years old, to study hard and to work hard to obtain God's approval in handling the scriptures. But you see, the passage applies not only to preachers and teachers, yes, especially to them, but also to faithful men and faithful women who love the word of God. So when you look at Timothy, you know this. When Timothy was young, just a child, a young boy growing up, he learned from who? From two women who loved the word of God. His grandmother, Louise, and his mother, Eunice. They taught Timothy why? Because they loved the word. So even then, his grandmother and his mother were doing what they could to properly divide the word, instruct Timothy in the right way of learning. So if a grandmother and a mother diligently studied the word because they loved the word, then we should too. Paul says to Timothy, when you read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he said, these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here's a point. From the Lord to the apostles, from the apostles to preachers and teachers, and from preachers and teachers to faithful men and faithful women who also ought to be doing some teaching. The only way we teach our children the right way versus the wrong way is if we, as fathers and mothers, have also learned the teachings, how to properly divide the word. So it starts with the Lord, and it works itself all the way down to the least of his faithful servants. Everyone should learn how to divide the word and divide it accurately. So perhaps as we go closer and closer into 2024, we'll take a look at this and make it maybe a resolution to help us become more astute in dividing and handling God's word. This right here, this verse, it is positive advice. A positive advice, a gem, a jewel of advice that Paul gave to Timothy. It's a jewel of advice that the Holy Spirit gives to every faithful man and every faithful woman who wants to grow in the word. Positive advice. If you want to learn, if you want to become an approved workman of God, well, then we should do what exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do right here. Okay? So we learn this first, because if you're going to properly use the word, we should know this first, that misuse of the Bible will always lead to ungodliness. Always. If you don't use the Bible accurately, well, it's going to lead to ungodliness. Bad teaching, bad doctrine, not good. Well, how do I know that? Because that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. So before we go to verse 15, we need to look at what Paul says in verse 14. Because verse 14 and verses 16 and 17 and 18 gives some context to why Paul is telling Timothy, it's very important, Timothy, that you learn how to divide the word accurately. If not, this is what's going to happen. It's going to lead to total ungodliness in the church. So immediately we go first to Timothy, verse 14, chapter 2. It says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So here's Paul telling Timothy. Paul already knows that false preachers and false teachers have crept into the church. And Paul says, remind them. Remind them of these things. He says, warn them. Warn them before God. In other words, be a witness. Testify to them before God. Charge them. Charge them of this. That if they quarrel, if they dispute, if they argue, if they contend, if they continue to do these things, splitting hairs is what they're doing. Splitting hairs over doctrine. If they continue to do this, it has no value. No profit in that. Absolutely no profit. Nothing good for the church comes of it if you're taking the scriptures and you're completely distorting the scriptures. Telling people things that are not actually written in the scriptures. Paul says it's no value. No profit whatsoever for the church. Nobody grows. Nobody is edified. Nobody is enlightened. Nobody is pushed toward godliness. Nobody. He says, warn them of this. Remind them of this, Timothy. Do this. And then he says, it only ruins those who listen. Now, when you look at that word, and only ruins those who listen. Two bad things come of this already. No value. There's absolutely no value for the church. That's the first negative. The church will not profit whatsoever. It's bad for the church when you have men just preaching the wrong things to the church. But then he says, it only ruins. Here's the thing about that word ruin, because when you look at the Greek translation, you get this word. It's called katastakos. Katastakos. Well, what does that mean? Catastrophe. See, Paul was being very harsh. He says, not only is there no profit, but it leads to a catastrophe. A catastrophe, an utter catastrophe in the church. That's what the word ruin means in Greek. It's a catastrophe. Catastrophic. A catastrophical event within the church when men get up there and they preach and they teach wrong teachings, wrong doctrines, wrong truths. He said, that's not good. That's not good. So before Paul gets into verse 15, where it says, be diligent, he needs to remind Paul, this is what you need to, I mean, Timothy, this is what you need to do this. Because preachers and teachers are already misquoting, mistreating, mishandling the word of God. And it's bringing a catastrophe into the church, which is not good. It's ruining people, and it's leading them down the wrong road. It is not a good thing, Timothy. Not a good thing. But now let me jump from verse 14 to verse 16, please. And we'll look at verse 16, 17, and 18. And here's Paul. Again, the same thing Paul says, avoid godless chatter. Avoid this. Avoid this completely, Paul. It's not good. Not good for bad teaching. Again, double trouble here. Avoid godless chatter. Why? Because it leads to ungodliness. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. You see that? Misusing the Bible only leads to more and more and more ungodliness. And if these men are preaching and teaching and misquoting the word, it's only going to lead to ungodliness throughout the church. It's going to spread and it's going to grow. not good. And then he says, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Can you go back to 17, please? Again, their teaching will spread like gangrene, like a cancer, like a disease. First, he said in 16, that it will lead to more and more ungodliness. Well, that's one bad thing. That's one bad damage to the church already. It's going to lead to ungodliness. Don't do that. And then he says, their teaching not only will spread, it's going to spread like a cancer, like a gangrene, like a bad disease within the church. And he says, among them, he lists two names. Here are two people who are misusing the scriptures, the Bible, twisting verses out of context. And primarily the Old Testament scriptures, because back then they mostly taught out of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And Paul says they are completely misquoting the Word of God. Completely. Not a good thing that's going on. Here's the thing. When you go to verse 18, who have wandered away from the truth, they say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Had the resurrection already taken place? Well, in a sense, yes. The resurrection of Christ had already taken place. But the resurrection of the saints? Not yet. What are they doing? They're teaching half-truths only. Let me give you a half-truth, and the other half, it's going to be based on a lie. Well, who else does that? This other person called the devil, Satan. And we knew this from the beginning. He comes along, and he gives you some truth, and then along with the truth, he sprinkles a little bit of lie. Yeah, well, these men, these false preachers and these false teachers, they're doing the very same thing. They'll give you a little bit of truth. They'll give you a half-truth. But then they turn around and they give you a half lie too. So you've got now scripture that has not been properly divided. It hasn't been properly cut. Not good. So after Paul tells Timothy about this, because you look at verse 15. Verse 15 is kind of sandwiched between a negative verse in verse 14 and in verse 16, 17, 18, another negative verses. It's like a sandwich with negative, positive, and negative. So we need to keep it in context. Why must we be diligent? Well, Paul just told Timothy, this, Timothy, is why you need to be diligent. Because misusing the Bible is going to lead to ungodliness. It's going to be like a gangrene, like a cancer, like a disease. And all it's going to do is corrupt the entire church. And the entire church will be pointed in the wrong direction, Timothy. You need preachers and teachers, faithful men, faithful women, who would accurately divide the word of truth so that it would point the people toward godliness. That is what Paul is after. So first Paul says, misuse of the Bible leads to ungodliness. And we just briefly talked about that in verses 14 and verses 16, 17, and 18. But then Paul says, now the right use of the Bible will lead to godliness. That is the whole goal of preaching and teaching. To lead people toward godliness as you're being what? As you're being sanctified by the word of truth. By the word of truth. And we know this. Jesus said of the Father, the Father, what? Is truth. Your word, he says, your word, Father, is truth. Thy word is truth. So we know the Father, that he is truth and nothing but truth. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that the Father, that his word is truth. And we know that Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And of the Spirit, Jesus said, he is the Spirit of truth. So in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is nothing but truth. So when it comes to dividing the word, and preaching the word, and teaching the word, we should only be giving them 100% of the truth and nothing else. Well, how do you do that? Well, it begins with the very first word in chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. Be diligent, Timothy. Be diligent, preachers and teachers and faithful men and faithful women and New Life Church. Everyone, be diligent. Maybe you weren't so diligent in 2023, but as we go now into 2024, maybe that will be somewhat of a resolution for you to now decide, to make a decision. You know what? I think I'm going to begin to be more diligent than I was in 2023. I wasn't so diligent in 2023, 2024. Maybe I'll turn things around and I'll be diligent. What does that mean? Be diligent. It means we must use the Bible, the whole Bible, to make progress in godliness. In godliness. In being sanctified. Being made holy. Everything about the Bible, be diligent. So be diligent is a command. Thou shalt be diligent. Nowhere in there is a preacher, the teacher, or the man or woman of God being told, you know what, you can be sloppy. You can be lazy with it. No. No, no. Be diligent. That is the command from Paul to Timothy, from Paul to all men and all women who want to rightly and accurately handle God's word. A command to do this when? To do it now. Do it now. Be diligent. Do it. Do it now. Do it in haste. Do your best. Waste no time. Spare no time. Use all your effort. Apply yourself. Work hard to go and do this. Work hard. Don't delay. Be zealous. Be absolutely zealous. Put every effort, every ounce of energy into it. That's what he means when he says, be diligent. Go get after it. But do it hard. Apply yourself entirely. 100%, Paul, or rather Timothy. Go after it with everything you have. Do your absolute best. And that's all we can do here. We can do our best. And that's all he's asking. Do your best, Timothy. Apply yourself. But we must be diligent. He says you need to be diligent. And trust. Trust and depend that the Holy Spirit will guide you, will lead you, will empower you, and give you the grace. God will work through you. Again, remember we spoke about working out your salvation? You work out your salvation, God will give you the desire and the power to do it. Do your part, God will do his part. Because we need the grace of God to do what? To be diligent. Because everything in our flesh doesn't want to be diligent. There's so many things around us. Because all around us in the United States, worldliness. Worldliness is all around us. Number one threat, as far as I'm concerned, to Christians in the United States, worldliness. There's so much in the world that wants our affections. It entices us, it lures us. What? Away from God. Away from God. Toward ungodliness. Well, that's what the world will give you, and it just beckons you, deceives you, it calls you. Remember Solomon in the Old Testament when he talked about two women, the woman who is wisdom and the other woman who is a seductress, and they're both are calling you and inviting you? Because that's exactly what the world does. When you want to be diligent, the world will tell you, no, no, come here, come. Do this instead. Look at what I offer you. You've got this. You can do this. You can do this. There's this you can do. It just entices you and it lures you away. And Paul says to Timothy, you must be diligent. If you want to grow, we got to be diligent. We must be diligent. You want to accurately handle the word of God? Well, you have to be diligent. Be absolutely diligent. Motivate yourself. Motivate yourself. Even better, let us, as Christian men, Christian women, as brothers and sisters in Christ, why don't we let each other of us motivate each other, encourage each other to just grow in Christ? Why don't we do that? But it will require sheer effort. So when Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be diligent, he's saying you have to work hard at it, Timothy. This will not be easy. But it is a command to do it now. The flesh is weak. We know this. The flesh is weak because the flesh doesn't want to do this. It absolutely does not want to be diligent for the things of God. No, it's haphazard and it's lazy. That's what it wants. Let's be lazy in how we study the scriptures. Let's just give a little to the scriptures and that's it. Let's give 50%, maybe 10%. I'll give 10% of my time to God every day. How's that? No, no, no. That's not going to cut it. No, no. It's like some people do. And I hear it all the time, even at work. I'm just going to take the Bible, I'm going to plop it open, and wherever it falls open, I'm going to put my finger on it, and that's where I'm going to begin. That verse, it's going to be my verse. Okay, you know what? That's not being diligent. That is not being diligent. That's just craziness there. That's not even growing. I'm just going to prop the Bible open, and wherever it pops open, that's where I'm going to start. No. That's not systematic studying the Bible so that you can grow. That's not being diligent. That's kind of being lazy. That's not what we should be doing as Christians. We will never grow that way. Never. Mm-mm. You know what? I'm just going to study the passages. I'm just going to do the best I can, and I'll start from this book, and then later I'll change to this book. And No. That's why we need to be taught how to properly study the Bible. We can't be diligent if we've never been told, well, how do we study the Bible? I don't know. Just start and good luck. The Lord be with you. No. We should be taught on how we ought to even study the Bible. And so many Christians, we're pretty lazy when it comes to studying the Bible. We are. We don't read it. We don't really memorize it. We don't apply ourselves to it. It's not good because there's no growth in that. There is no growth in that. And here's the whole point. We need to be absolutely committed to the Scriptures. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Why? I just told you why, Paul would say. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 16 and 17 and 18. It's not good what's happening in the church. It's not good because it's happening even today. All you got to do is turn on the TV and you listen to what's happening in churches around the United States. Bad teaching. Bad things are happening. Bad doctrines. All kinds of crazy things happening in the church. Why? Because false teachers and preachers have come in and they have corrupted the people, they have corrupted the church, and they're leading them all toward ungodliness, yet everybody is happy. Itching ears. Yeah, sounds good to me. Let's just follow that preacher, that teacher. That's not good. Not good at all. Not good at all. So Paul says, be diligent. Study the passage. Read the passage. Memorize the passage. Pray over the passage. Understand it. And then practice it. Live it out and pray over it. Do that until you know it because you're being diligent. But it requires effort, commitment, dedication, motivation. It's going to require you all those things, Timothy, and it's going to require us all those things as well. Be diligent. And then he goes on and he says, present yourself. Well, present yourself to who? Again, present yourself. What does that mean? To become a presentation, to become an exhibition to God. Do that. Present yourself, become an exhibition to the person of Christ Jesus. He will become what? Your examiner, your inspector. He will test you to see if you're really being diligent. Because the only one you're going to pass that test is if you were being diligent. Because if you're being diligent, the next thing Paul says, then present yourself. Present yourself before God. Again, it means to stand alongside. Stand alongside someone. Stand beside him. Be right there in his presence so that he can do what? So that he can begin to inspect you and scrutinize you and evaluate you and assess you to see if you pass. Present yourself. Can we present ourselves to God now? Are we ready for that? Would you say, you've been, and you know, 2023 is almost coming to an end. I was diligent, and I was so diligent that I'm ready to make myself an exhibition to Christ so he can come down now and just give me an assessment of how I did. Are we ready for that? Good, maybe the answer is no. But you know what? 2024 is coming along. Maybe we can start doing that in 2024, being diligent so we can present ourselves to God. Present. Be ready for that inspection, for that viewing, for that exhibition. He says, be diligent, present yourself. Then he says what? Why should we present yourselves? Why? Why do I need to present myself, Paul? For this reason, so that you can show yourself approved. Approved to God. Approved to God. And consider that word approved. Approved. It means dokemos. It implies a proof a test, a trial, to determine if that person is authentic, is genuine, is the real thing. Are you approved? Will you be able to pass that fiery test? In biblical times, there was no banking system. All they had was coinage. So they would take metal and they would melt down the metal completely. It would be nothing more than melted liquid. Then they would take all that melted liquid and they would pour it into molds. And from that molds, they would create coins. So when the molds would cool down, they would take out all the coins and they would smooth out the coins, shave them down so that they were the perfect size. And then the dokimos, because the people who were proving these were called the dokimos. They would make sure that every coin passed the test, was legitimate, was authentic, was genuine. And they're saying, this is good. Because they already knew. They had like 80% the laws in Jewish times were based on the coinage. Because they wanted to make sure that people weren't taking those coins and shaving them off so that they weren't really legitimate. False coinage. But that coin that was legit was called approved. It would say approved. Mark of approval. It's the real thing. It's the same thing with Christians. Present yourself, be diligent, and then be approved, because you're either going to be the right thing or the wrong thing. There's two kinds of people. And Paul already said, you're either going to be an approved workman that you see in verse 15, or you're going to be an unapproved workman that you see in verses 14, 16, 17, and 18. You're going to be one or the other. Approved, disapproved. What are you going to be? But Paul is saying, be diligent, be prepared to present yourself so that you can determine if you're going to be approved by God or not. Because ultimately, you don't want the approval of men. No, you want the approval of God. You're searching for his approval. No one else's. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4? On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Again, Paul says, we speak as men who have been through the fiery trial, through the fiery test, and they have been approved by God. They have been entrusted to do what? To handle the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to go out there and to preach the gospel. They've gone. Paul says, I've been through that test, Timothy. I'm good. I've been approved by God. Christ himself inspected me. He assisted me. He evaluated me. And he says, approved. And there goes Paul, preaching the gospel, as at Peter and James and John and all the others. Same thing today. For us, if we're going to go out there and proclaim the word, we need to be approved. Approved by whom? Approved by God himself. They have been approved. Not because they're trying to please men, but because they're trying to please God. It's God who approves. Nor should we approve ourselves either. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18? It says this, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commands. Again, I have no right, no business to be approving myself, commending myself. No, any approval, any commendation, it comes from the Lord. He says whether I'm approved or not approved, but no one else does this but the Lord. His commendation is what we're after. That's the ultimate goal here. It's so that we can be approved by God, not by men, not by a system or anyone else, but approved by God. Timothy, you need God's approval. Preachers, teachers, faithful men, faithful women, you must be approved by God. Can you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? And here is James. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Testing. Because the Spirit of God will test us. Do what? To make us approved. So that we can be approved. Consider it what? Pure joy. That you have been approved by God, brothers and sisters. Consider it pure joy. That's what we need. So we go to, back please, to chapter 2, verse 15. So we said, be diligent, present yourself, And then approved to God. But the next point there is approved to be what? Approved to be what, Paul? A workman. Approve yourself to be a workman, a workwoman, a faithful servant. Show yourself approved as what? As God's workman, a worker. That word worker in Greek is ergotes. We get the word ergonomics, ergo from there. A worker who is engaged in God's work. And it involves considerable expenditure of effort. When Paul says, be an approved worker, he's talking about someone who's really working hard. He's laboring away or she's laboring away. This is not a slothful employee, a lazy employee. No, no, no. This is a man of God or a woman of God who is pressing hard and being diligent and working as best as they possibly can, giving it their all. Hard work, very hard work. You know, earlier in chapter 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. Can we go there, please? 2 Timothy, and we'll start at chapter 2. Because Paul, he's already told Timothy about hard work. He says, you're going to be a workman, Timothy. You're going to have to be an approved workman that does what? That really, really works hard. And earlier in this letter, just a few verses earlier, this is what Paul told Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good, tough soldier who is going to work hard, Timothy. Endure with me. Suffer with me as a soldier. Well, soldiers aren't meant to be lazy. They're meant to be ready for war and to work hard, defending the gospel. So Paul tells Timothy, be a good soldier. Be a soldier, go with me. And then he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Again, you're a good soldier, Timothy. Every one of us should be good soldiers, not because we want to please each other, but ultimately because we want to please our commanding officer. We want to please the Lord God Almighty. We want to be approved by him. We want to be good, rugged soldiers who are great workmen. Ready and not afraid to work. Similarly, Paul says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. You're going to be like a runner, Timothy, and you're going to have to endure. You're going to have to run the long distance in life and just persevere, run as hard as you can. Don't waver, not to the right, not to the left. Don't deviate, but to run that course from the beginning all the way to the end. That takes a lot of endurance, a lot of courage to just continue on without stopping and giving up. Because many will just stop at some point and say, you know what? I'm throwing up my hands. I give up. I'm getting nowhere. But not you, Timothy. No, no, no. You're going to be like an Olympian and just run and run and run. So you get this idea of hard work. It's not easy. It's to compete with the rules and run. And then in verse 6, the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive share of the crops. A hard-working farmer. Well, farmers, they relied on making profit. How? Not by being lazy, but by working hard. Early in the morning, 3, 4, 5, they were already out with the animals, on the plow, doing whatever they could to make money for family and for others. If they wanted to survive, if they wanted to sustain their own economy, they needed to work and work hard. So Paul says, you have to be like a soldier, Timothy. You have to be like a runner that runs with endurance. Then he says, you have to be like a hardworking farmer. It's the same way when it comes to studying the Word of God. You've got to be like a soldier. You have to be like a runner. You have to be like a hardworking farmer. You have to be all those things that you're just going to apply yourself as hard as you can to be approved, to be a workman. Because only those kind of people are going to be approved by God. Not the lazy ones, not the sloth ones, but those who are really being diligent. Those who are ready to present themselves. Those who are approved by God as what? As his workmen. My workmen. My workwoman. My daughter. My son. These have been approved. They are my soldiers. My Olympians. My farmers who will go out there and they sow the seed. These are them. They've been diligent all their lives. And here's the thing, from there, We move on to the next point, which is unashamed. Workmen who are not ashamed. Can you go back, please, to Philippians chapter 2:15? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. A worker, a workman, a workwoman who will not experience any measure of grief or guilt, but they will bear the examination of the Lord. They will pass because they did exactly what Paul instructed Timothy to do. They did it all. No shame. None. When they stand there, when you stand there before the Lord, and he comes down and he does his inspection, his examination, you don't feel not even an ounce of guilt. None whatsoever. No shame. Because you know, I gave it my all. I gave everything to just learning God's word and being able to properly divide it. No shame. And Christ comes along, he inspects you, he assesses you, and he says, approved. No shame. I've got no shame. Because it's a sad thing when you're an employee and you go to work and you do such a rotten job, and along comes your boss and he examines your work and he says, well, this is terrible. This is absolutely terrible. I can't do nothing with this. There is no profit whatsoever in this for anyone. Not for the company, not for you, not for the team. No profit. You should be ashamed of yourself. That's what these men in verses 14 and verses 16, 17, and 18 were doing. There was no profit whatsoever in their work. They should be ashamed of themselves. If they got dressed down by the Lord, he would say, disapproved. Completely disapproved. Here's the stamp of disapproval. Not good. Bad workmen. Absolutely bad. Remember in Philippians, when Paul says, be careful that the evil worker, the bad worker, well, he was talking about those preachers and teachers who were doing bad work. Not good. But here is a man who can stand the scrutiny of the Lord's test, and he's got the stamp of approval. And because he's got the stamp of approval, he will not be ashamed. Not ashamed. I did my best, and I'm doing what I'm doing every single day. See, the Bible warns us that one day, all of our labor will be brought before Christ, and he will judge us one by one. One by one. We know that. And that ought to be our motivation, that we know that there will be a day. And we know this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Bema judgment, that everything we've ever done will be brought to light before the Lord. And he will assess us and he will say, that's approved. But that right there, really no profit. That ought to be our motivation through life. If anything, that we should know that one day we're going to get judged. We're going to do what? We're going to have to present ourselves. Be diligent, present yourselves. One day we will have to present ourselves before Christ. And he will assess us. Paul is telling Timothy, be diligent now. Be diligent. Prepare yourself. Present yourself. Be approved. Be approved. Have no shame, Timothy. None. But you can only do that if you've done all the homework, all the hard work. If you've done all that, be unashamed. No shoddy work. It's pretty sad. It would be pretty sad if I stood right here in front of you and I gave you some shoddy work and you went back home and you said, well, yeah, I didn't learn much there. What kind of a workman would I be? What kind of workman would any of us be? We just came here, gave you 10% and that's it. It's not good. Shoddy work. Shoddy work. So if we're going to work for God, we need to know that there has to be a certain sense of being unashamed. If you're going to work for God in anything, if you're going to sing music, you should sing music as best you can, because you don't want to sing music and then when you're done, you walk up the stage and say, well, you know, there's a little bit of shame in that. No, no, if you're going to work for God, there should be no shame in what you're doing. If you're going to teach the little ones, there should be no shame in how you're teaching them. There's always this sense of either you're going to be ashamed or you're not going to be ashamed. But everything we do before God, there's always this measure of shameless. No shame. You're going to work. You're going to play music. You're going to play the piano. Whatever you do, there should be no shame in any of that. But are you ashamed knowing that, you know what, I didn't really prepare. I didn't give it much effort. I was too busy with so many other things that I just didn't prepare. No. Whatever we do for the Lord, in Colossians it's written, you do it with all your heart. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever, you do it your best. Give it your best. Don't be ashamed. Don't be an ashamed worker. Don't do that. And then the last point is this, rightly dividing the word. Because that was the whole point of this. Paul was leaving. Paul knows already, this is it, Timothy. I'm on my way out. I have fought the good fight. I've ran the course. I've kept the faith. I'm probably going to die pretty soon. But Timothy, you're not. You're going to persevere. You have to press on. You have to do your best. Be diligent, Timothy. Be absolutely diligent. Learn how to rightly divide the word. That's the final instruction right there. Handle the word of truth. In my Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and even in these translations, it says, rightly divide the word. Orthomeo, to cut straight. That's what it means. Rightly divide the word. Cut it straight. Cut it absolutely straight. Cut a right straight pathway, a right road, a right course. Whatever you do, you look at the scriptures and you cut it straight, Timothy. Just like a farmer who goes out to the farm and he plows his field with his oxen. The farmer does one thing. He says, I'm going to plow this furrow absolutely straight. I don't want no crooked lines. No, no, no. You cut it straight. In the Old Testament, the priests, when they went out there and they cut those animals, those sacrifices, they cut them in a certain way only. They just didn't go there and grab a knife and start slicing and dicing and cutting. No, those high priests, they went up there and they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew how to cut that animal precisely. That's the whole point. When you take the word of God, you take everything and you cut it properly, precisely, accurately. There's no point here where you don't do that. No, Timothy, no. You cut it straightly. That's what it means here. A straightforward exegesis of God's word. That's all you do. You do nothing else but that. Exegesis of God's word properly. This was focused, this was the focus of Tim's pastoral labor. As a pastor, this is your work, Timothy. Do this. Work exceedingly hard so that you can rightly divide God's word. Exceedingly hard, Timothy. This is not going to be easy. Not easy at all. But you need to. Why? Because otherwise others will be leading people in the wrong direction. But not you, Timothy. You've got to lead people in the right direction, into godliness, into sanctification, into holiness, into perfection. And the only way to do that is to perfectly divide the word of God. That's the only way. That's the only way. God's word, the sword of truth, is for going deep into the heart and to the soul of a man or a woman. To do what? To edify, to build up, to restore, to correct, to instruct, and yes, and even to kill the sin that's lingering in him. That's what it does. It's not meant for children, for baby Christians who don't want to grow. No, this is meant for mature Christians, that they learn how to accurately, precisely use the word of God so that they can properly go in there and then just conquer the heart, conquer the soul for Christ. Do that. That's what you must do, Timothy. It's not a sword, a word that you go and you tinker with and you play around with. No, it's not for that. Well, some would say, well, you know, some passages, it's just a matter of opinion. What this passage here, you may have a certain interpretation for this passage, but I have a different interpretation. So I can interpret it this way, and you can interpret it this way, and others, they can interpret it that way. But no, 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 no. You don't get to just take the scriptures and treat it like putty, like clay. It means this to him, it means this to her, and it means that to that person. Anybody can have their own interpretation of the Bible. No, no, no. Here's the thing about the Bible. Every scripture verse in the Bible, every single one has a fixed meaning and is true and it never changes. It's fixed, it's true, it never changes. Never. The only opinion that matters here is Paul's opinion. I'm talking to you about what Paul said. Because you don't want me to come here and tell you about what, well, my opinion is this, guys. This is my opinion. Because you don't care about my opinion, but you do care about Paul's opinion, because that's the only opinion that matters, his opinion. So this is Paul's opinion here. that I'm trying to share not only with myself, but with you. This is it. The text. It's always true. It has a definite meaning. It doesn't change. It remains the same forever. God's word. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You just don't get to change it. And here's the thing. Based on this fixed meaning, based on this fixed meaning, on this truth, it may have a different significance, a different application to you and to me at certain times of our lives. In other words, if I take a look at a verse when I'm 30 years old, that verse has a definite fixed meaning that is true. But there, that verse has a significant meaning to me, to my life. It has a significant application to me at that point when I was 30. But now, when I'm 50 or 55 or 60, I look at the same verse and it doesn't have that meaning anymore. It has a different significance, a different application. That the verse change? That the meaning change? No. The verse is still the same. The truth is still the same. It's fixed. It never changes. What changed? Me going through my life, growing up, now looking at the verse differently because now it has a different application. I look at one verse, it means something to me. You look at one verse, it means something to you. Not because the verse is different, because it's the same to me and to you, but it has a significant interest to you at that point in time that it may not to me, but it does to you. But the truth is still there, and it never changed. It never changed. We change, but it never changes. It changes us. But that's the whole point. We don't get to just change scriptures in any way we want. What's your opinion? Well, this is my opinion. What's yours? That's yours, and that's yours. Who cares? We only want God's opinion. If Paul wrote it, I want Paul's opinion. If Peter wrote it, well, I want Peter's opinion. If it was John, I want John's opinion. That's the opinion we want. We want to know what they're trying to convey to us. And we want to accurately divide the word according to what they're trying to convey. That's what we're trying to do when we divide the word of God. Divide it properly. Can we go to Acts chapter 17, verse 11? No, bring it to a close. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's what we all need to do. Paul was rightly dividing the word, and the Bereans, they went home to see if this is true. Is Paul really dividing the word true? Well, they're going to do their homework. They're going to do the hard work to determine if Paul actually did his homework and his hard work. That's what we're called to do. Do the hard work. Do the hard labor. Let's do that as we head into 2024. Go into 2024 knowing that we don't get to just coast to 2024, but we're going to do hard work in 2024. We're going to do the labor. You know, this group called Awanas, Approved Workers Are Never Ashamed. It's usually for kids. Maybe there should be an Awanas Club here in church for men who want to be part of the Awana Club, Approved Workers Who Are Never Ashamed. Maybe we want to do that. But in any case, I leave this with you. It's been an encouragement to me, something I want to do as I go to 2024, but I hope it blesses you as we all go through 2024 together. Let me pray here as I close.